quite a bit better. I wouldn't say it's 100%, but well, it'll never be 100% when you're my age. But anyway, they said I had something called a Baker's cyst, and I wasn't sure what that was. I looked it up, and it looks like that's what I might have. And they mentioned probably the best way to cure it was to stay off my feet for about a month. So don't call me for about a month. I'll be home watching TV and enjoying life. I'm kidding about the calling, but I got a phone call yesterday. I get some interesting calls sometimes, and this man started off rather normal, and he got more and more agitated, asking me questions, and I wasn't even sure what he was talking about. And then he finally said, "What is you got a problem with one-legged men?" And I thought, "How did I know you only had one leg?" But he just kept getting more and more obnoxious, and finally I said goodbye, and that was my highlight of the day. Had a few lowlights too, but that was my highlight. Okay, I was asked to explain a scripture a while back. I thought I would give a sermon on this scripture. If you want to turn to 1 John chapter 4, and good question, and I thought I would take this opportunity to take a look at this. Now, the scripture, and if you want a title for the sermon, it'd be just plain 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John 4, verses 18. Now, the verse, which I'll read, and you can read in your Bible, it says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Now, there's a lot in that one verse, but think about it here for a minute. Fear. Now, you look at the Greek. I'm not a Greek. Well, know a little bit about Greek, but not enough to be just enough to be dangerous. But the Greek word for fear here is phobos. Phobos, and you've heard of phobia, and that's where our English word phobia comes from. And it describes what this means. You know, some people have a fear of heights. Some people have fear of water. Some people have fear of snakes. Some people have fear of basically a lot of things. And it basically means alarm or fright, to be afraid or terrified. To be afraid or terrified. I remember taking a personality test once for a company I went to work for when I got out right out of college years and years ago. And I had to take a personality test, and they were trying to, you know, some of them you kind of know what the answer, what they're looking for, but there'd be four answers, and one of the answers or one of the questions was, if you had to die, which way would you fear the most? And it was falling from an airplane, drowning, suffocating, or burning in fire. And I thought, well, where's the none of the above? But it wasn't in there. But, hey, I thought, I don't know. I don't want to die. But anyway, I got the job, so I guess whatever the question was, I did. But you know what? Let's take a look at what this means. What does it mean that there's no fear in love? And the Greek word for love here, I mean, there's three Greek words, but this one is agape, which is the highest form of love. Yet, what does God mean when he says there's no fear in love? Now, usually when we look at a scripture, we need to look at the ones before and after. So let's just sort of jump up to verse 16, 1 John 4, verse 16, and I'm going to read through 19, and I think we'll see where we're heading here. But in verse 16, it says, and here's John, the Apostle John, says, "We have known and we believed the love that God has for us." You know, God loves all mankind. So the love that God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. You know, each one of these verses, you could basically give a sermon on a verse here in John. But then we go, verse 17, here's where it gets a little clearer. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So we're all being judged as we live in this world, because as he is, so are we in this world. Then we go to there's no fear in love. Agape love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him, meaning God, because he first loved us. So let's take a look at this a little bit. Now, I just jotted three things down out of these verses. We could put more than three, but number one, it says this more than once, several times, in fact, that God is agape, perfect love. God has a love for mankind, for you and I, and for mankind. In a way, we don't, you know, we're not God. So we don't see it as well as God does. We're physical, but yet God's perfect in his love. Now, you also see in there that it talks about judgment. Does it? It mentions judgment. In fact, it says we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So, it mentions about judgment. And also, it toward the end there, it says how we are to love our fellow Christian or fellow human being. Not just Christian, fellow human being. So, how do we show God our love that will cast out the fear of negative judgment? Now, I have some basic scriptures here I think we should look at first, and then I'm going to move in a little deeper into the subject. But here's some basic scriptures that describe about what our love should be and about fear. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. I think I need to take a little time here and a few basic scriptures. I could spend the entire sermon on this, but let's just get a look here about what's God talking about when he talks about fear, when he talks about love, because he's pretty specific. So, Proverbs 1, verse 1. Now, I'm just going to read the first few verses, I think the first seven verses of Proverbs, just to get a flavor here. But here's the Proverbs of Solomon. Not all of the Proverbs were by Solomon, but most of them were here. Here's the point of the Proverbs: to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Don't you want to be able to have understanding? Don't I want to have more understanding? Sometimes I look at my understanding and it's not totally clear. And I'm sure you feel the same way about yourself. It's to receive instruction of wisdom. Still talking about wisdom here. Justice, judgment. Judgment there. Equity. To give prudence to the simple. The young man, and same thing, the young woman, knowledge, discretion, a wise man will hear and increase learning. When we read the Proverbs and think about what they say, we can increase our wisdom, can we not? Verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma. The words of the wise and their riddles, and here's the bottom line, verse 7, the fear of the Lord, fear of God, is the beginning of knowledge. To have true knowledge, the first thing we need to do, and none of us do it perfectly or even close to that, is to have the proper fear of God. Now, when I say fear, yes, I should and you should be afraid that if we turn our back on God, the end result's not going to be what we want. But God loves all mankind, and God is pointing all mankind as they see his way and understand what he's telling us, that he is all about love and all about helping. But God expects, if we want to be a Christian, to fear him in the right, proper way, like an awe, a deep respect that you want to make your father and your elder brother happy. But it says fools despise wisdom and instruction. So right off the bat, having the proper awe and respect for God is how we begin become wise. Now, I could turn to James chapter 1 and talk about how if you want wisdom, ask God for it. It says it clearly in the first chapter of James. It says ask him for it and he'll give you wisdom. So do you want to be wiser? You know, it doesn't mean you're going to make. I had somebody want me to anoint them once to help them get a better grade on their test. And I thought, that's not what you get anointed for. But but we want a proper type of wisdom. Now, let's turn back to Exodus. Got a few verses here. Exodus chapter 14. So here we have the Israelites. God released the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and now they're about to cross the Red Sea. God performed all these miracles, incredible miracles, and now they're at the Red Sea, but they see Pharaoh and his armies coming after them. Now, they were human, just like we're human, and humanly you see things and you don't really know what to do sometimes. Verse 10, Exodus 14, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. They beheld the Egyptians marching after them, and they were afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, now think about it. They had just had all these miracles. They were slaves in Egypt. And they said, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Like they didn't think God could rescue them. Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Because God wanted to free them from the slavery in Egypt. Is not the word that we told you in Egypt saying, let us alone? I don't remember those words to you. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness. Who's saying they're going to die in this wilderness? They are. They were afraid. They had an improper type of fear. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see what the salvation of the Lord, he's going to accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see, you will not see forevermore. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So we see we're fearing God in the right, proper way. It's the beginning of wisdom. We see the Israelites are afraid. They saw these armies coming after them. And even though they'd seen God perform miracles, they still didn't have much faith. Now we turn over to Exodus 18. So, hey, got them right through the Red Sea. Couple other miracles. Water came from the rock. But then we start having issues because Moses was being overwhelmed with work. And in Exodus 18, his father-in-law, whose name was Jethro, he told him something. Because he saw all day long people lined up asking Moses for things. And all day long and he was wearing him out. In verse 17 of Exodus 18, and Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do, it isn't good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. Listen to my voice, said Jethro. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes, the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. And then he said something else here. He said, now, here's what you should do. Select from all the people able men, such as fear God. Notice men that feared God, that believed God. Choose those kind of men, he said. Men of truth that hated covetousness, and placed such over them to be rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over 50, and rulers over 10. And let them judge the people at all times, then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Now, continuing on this, getting a little basis here before we get deeper into the scripture, look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Just one verse here of Deuteronomy 4. Remember, in St. Pete mentioned this to me after services, and I thought it was a good scripture. I'll read verse 9 and 10. Take heed to yourselves. Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10. Take heed for yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest you depart with all, from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children, your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Ten Commandments were spoken. When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me. God wants us to fear him in the proper way. Hey, God is love. We've just read that over and over. God is perfect love. But God's serious about, look at this world out there running around, floundering around right and left, arguing about this, arguing about that. And yet, is there something missing? That they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. Okay, moving on to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. Now here's Jeremiah talking mainly to Judah, but he was also talking to Israel, the nation of 10 tribes, as well as the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. But in chapter 5 of Jeremiah, we see verse 20 through 24. Here is the word of God came to Jeremiah and said, declare this to the house of Jacob. So there's all Israel. And proclaim it in Judah and say this. Hear this, O foolish people, without understanding. Well, we read right off the first, the beginning of wisdom is to fear God, is it not? Hear this, O foolish people, without understanding. You have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear. Do you not fear me? God said, don't you fear me? Don't we realize God gives us every breath we take? God gives us every beat of our heart. God is the one that gave you and I life, and we would not exist on our own except through the mercy and the greatness of God. And he says, don't you fear me? Don't you reverence me in the right way? Will you not tremble at my presence? Look at verse 24. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. God says he wants us to properly fear him in the right way. And it's not the type of fear like a phobia that you're afraid you're going to drown or suffocate. It's a fear of reverence because God is God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, our elder brother, who set the trail. Revelation chapter 1. Three more verses here, and then we'll get deeper into the subject. Here's John on the Isle of Patmos, and he saw these visions, and the book of Revelation came from that. But in verse 11, notice what's said to John. It said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, John, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia. And he mentioned the seven churches, which you can read about in chapter 2 and 3. Then, John talking here, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. He saw a vision, did he not? Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, and his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And we want to act like we are the king? His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance like the sun shining in its strength. You know, when there's an eclipse, they tell you, don't look up there at the sun, because even though it's clouded, you could lose your eyesight, they tell you. And yet, his countenance was like the shining of the sun in all its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, said John. But he laid his hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first. I'm the last. I'm he who lives. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. But we see the words of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ. So how do we? Well, let's turn to Revelation 19. Look at a couple others. Revelation 19. Verse 1, here is fall of Babylon, turn to Jesus Christ. At verse 1, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. They aren't laws that man have made, that some of which don't even make any sense and aren't even obeyed anyway half the time. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot, that's Babylon, who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He's avenged her of the blood of his servants shed by her. And again, they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rises up forever. And the 24 elders said, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, verse 5, saying, Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it was the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, saying, Alleluia, for our, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And finally, Revelation 22. Here's the end of the book. John was speaking to an angel. Verse 6. Then he said to me, These words are faithful and true. What words? The words that you could read in Revelation. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he, and of course he or she, who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John the Apostle, who wrote this book, and who also wrote 1 John, the Gospel of John, 2 and 3 John, I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and I saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then the angel said, Don't do that. From your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God, is what the angel said. Worship, be in awe, fear God. Now, hey, we're all human beings that make mistakes. There's not any perfect human beings. And anybody that thinks they are, well, they got the biggest problem. But how do we show proper fear, the right type of fear, the right type of awe of God? Turn back to 1 John again. Get deeper into this subject. Now, you know the verses that I'm about to read probably by heart. But notice, in a nutshell here, 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at verse 15, 16, and 17. John says, Do not love the world. Now he's talking about not the people, but this society, this system that's all broken apart and getting more and more fractured all the time. Do not love the world. Do not love this system or the things in this world, this system. If anyone loves the world, this system, the love of the Father isn't in him. Or all that is in the world, all that is in this system, not the people, but all that is in the system. And the people cause problems. We all do. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We all corrupt this world by sin. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. But here is the point, verse 17, this world, this system, it's passing away. And the lust of it. But he or she who does the will of God abides forever. kingdom of God. Now, let's go back to 1 John 4 again. And after what we've just read, let's read those verses again. Think about it a little bit more, and then we'll try to dig in a little deeper here. 1 John 4, verse 16. We've known and believed that the love that God has for us, God's love, and he who abides in his love abides in God and God in him or her, of course. Love has been perfected among us in this. How? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. If we are striving to obey God, despite our limitations, despite the fact that we're human beings and we're not perfect, God's going to see you through. But we are to be serious. We're not to be out there lying to each other. We're not to be out there doing things we know God says we can't do. We can do it. But that's not the type of love God's looking for. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. You can worry and worry and worry yourself to death. Am I good enough to make it into the kingdom? And God says, yes, if you obey me and you strive and you repent when you fall and stumble. But this is serious business. I think you know it, but it's serious. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If we sit and think, oh, man, I don't want to do what I'm supposed to do, so what difference does it make? Well, it makes a lot of difference. We love him because he first loved us. So since God is love, let's ask ourselves a question. How do we show that love? Well, there's a lot of ways. Just one small point. I remember, I think it was 5 years ago, I think it was the first year I was the festival coordinator at Jekyll Island. John LeBissonnaire, who's an elder out in Knoxville, he asked me if we could have a service project at the feast in Jekyll Island. And I thought, well, I should have thought of that, and I didn't. But he did, and he looked around. He found this place called the Brunswick Community Crisis, and it was a place for battered women, women that had to run away from their husband or their whoever they're living with, or various and sundry things. They were trying to escape a bad situation. So John set this up, and we went by and we talked to them. He actually did all the work, and we had a couple vans worth of supplies. Now, they didn't want money, but they wanted, you know, just basic supplies, basic things, you know, that a family would need. Well, the next year, John was a coordinator at Gatlinburg, or Sevierville, whichever it was. But the next year, Kenny and I went by and talked to the director before the feast, and he was very appreciative and gave us a list of what we wanted, and we tried to talk it up at the feast and wanted to help out in what way we could. And they brought two vans on the day that all the supplies were ready to be picked up, which was the last day before the end. We had so many supplies, they had to go back and get two more vans. So they had four vans worth of supplies. Well, last year, it happened to be the year the Cubics were there, and I'm sure him mentioning it helped too. But last year, when she came, she brought four vans, and they needed six vans to take it all back. We had so many strollers. I know one lady that's not in Tampa, but Penny saw her bringing in this all types of strollers out of her second tide to help out this group. And the woman was so appreciative, and the group was so appreciative, and she was crying. She was so happy because someone cared about them. Now, we're just a little drip in the ocean, but we were trying to do something to help somebody. Now, this year, Penny and I met her again. She had an assistant, and they were really all set to go this year, and of course the feast ended on the last day was Monday, but the feast ended on Sunday. So I had her come out there on Friday, because I didn't want her to have to come out on Sunday if they didn't, you know, they had things they may have done on Sunday and been off, but and we didn't want to collect things on the Sabbath. But it came out on Friday. I think they had all these vans and everything. They filled them all up. And she, like I said, she was crying, not because she was so thankful. And she had an assistant, and all these people were there, and she was so dressed up. Each year, it's like she gets more dressed up. But so I said, well, let's see what we got on Sunday. And, boy, stuff were still coming in. And on Sunday, I looked at it, and I said, I can probably get all that in my car. So I just called her and met her down at the crisis center where she wouldn't have to drive all the way out to Jekyll Island because it was in Brunswick where they are. And she and her husband met me there and gave them the supplies. And she was just so effusive about how much she appreciated what the United Church of God. She said, what you folks do, our whole supplies for the year you take care of. And I've got a letter, which I didn't bring, but I got a letter that they typed out and sent to me. And then she wrote in, and she said, you folks are amazing. We're not amazing. We're just a bunch of people trying to be Christians. But do you think if she hears something bad about the United Church of God, she's going to immediately think, yeah, they're bad because we tried to help? Now, that's just one thing. But yet, in fact, I'm still here, and if you are, John 1, 4, or 1 John 4, I should say. I read it again. Let me read it one more time, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he as he is, so are we in the world. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. You probably know this scripture quite well. But it says, for the time has come, speaking about judgment, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God for Christians. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who will not obey the gospel of God when they understand it? For if the righteous are scarcely saved, nobody's saved by their greatness or their great works or how wonderful they are, but we obviously better have works. But if the righteous are scarcely saved, we're saved by the grace and the mercy of God. We are given life by the greatness and the mercy of God. Everything you and I have is by the greatness and the mercy of God. The righteous one is scarcely saved. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Yet there is a judgment. But if you're a Christian and you're striving to obey God, you have nothing to fear. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Just dig just a little deeper. We still have time. A little deeper here. Matthew 18. Verse 21. Famous scripture here. Peter came to Jesus Christ, and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times. He said, say seven times, but 70 times seven, which is 490, or just like an infinitesimal amount. But that's when your brother or sister sins against you. Not just because they irritate you. Not just because I irritate you or you irritate me or so forth. It's talking about sinning. And then he gives a parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him that owed 10,000 talents. That's a fortune. But he wasn't able to pay, and his master commanded him that he be sold and his wife and his children, and that all they had, that payment be made. Put them in jail. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, please have patience with me. I'll pay you. No, he could never pay that sum, probably. But he wanted to try. Be patient. Well, the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him, and he forgave him his whole debt. Not like what God does for you and me, for Christians. But that servant, don't you wish the story could end here? The servant went out and found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, if you go to, I was just reading this morning, if you go to John chapter 12, I believe it is, Lazarus, after he'd been resurrected, and they were having dinner, and Mary came and broke oil and poured oil on Christ's feet and head, and Judas especially and the other apostles were complaining about all the money that cost. Now, a denarii, 100 denarii, well, 300 denarii in my Bible, it has a little margin, it says a year's wage. So it may not be exactly right, but say a year's wage. So what is 100 denarii? Say a 4 months' wage. A lot of money, but not overwhelming that you can't make it up. So that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants, held him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him, he took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. So the fellow servants fell down at his feet. He begged him. Does this not seem the same words that the one that owed all the money? Have patience with me. I'll pay you. But he wouldn't have patience. But he went out, threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were very grieved. They came and told their master all that had been done. And the master, after he had called him to him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you everything you owed me when you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just like I had compassion on you? Okay, let's dig a little deeper here. Matthew 24, called the Olivet Prophecy, where we see the prophecies about the return of Jesus Christ. But then chapter 25, we see a number of parables. First, we see the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, but let's look at the next parable, the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents starts in verse 14, Matthew 24. For the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like a man or a woman traveling to a far country. They called their servants, they delivered goods to them, and to one he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2, and to another 1. To each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on the journey. Then he who had received 5 talents, when he traded with them, he made another 5 talents. But the one who had 2 gained 2 more. But the one who got 1 talent, he went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Then we hear the explanation of this parable. After a long time, verse 19, the Lord of those servants came, settled accounts with him. He went to the one that had 5 talents and came and brought 5 other talents, said, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more besides them. Not a huge amount, but he had an increase. And the Lord said, well done, you good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, you know the story. Then the one who had 2 talents, he came and he increased him 2 more. I've gained 2 more. And the Lord said the very same words that he said to the one he gave 5 that increased it 5 more. The one he gave 2, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of my Lord. Exactly the same words. Then the one who received the 1 talent came and said, now let's notice what he said or she said. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. How did he know that? I know you reap where you haven't sown. How did he know that? I know you gather where you haven't scattered seed. How did he know that? But look at the next verse. I was afraid. Fear. I was afraid. You're not fair. Is what he was telling his master. Are we going to tell God he's not fair when he's asking us to do something? to help? I was afraid. I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, here it is. The Lord answered and said, you wicked, you lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I haven't sown, but really, God isn't like that, is he? And you gather where I haven't scattered. God ain't like that. You should have at least deposited my money with the bankers. Yeah, we could put our $100 in the bank. 10 years later, we come back, you could have had $101. But we had done something. It would at least said you did something. So are we afraid? Or could we be afraid because we're not doing anything with our talents? I'm not saying you are. I'm not saying, hey, I look at myself. I know I fall short a lot of times. But if we're just sitting on whatever talents we have, we're showing fear if we're not doing anything about it. And we should be afraid if we're not really trying. For so long, you know, I've been attending church since 1972. For so long, I've heard people talk about how many cities they're going to rule. We may want to worry about being in the kingdom of God first. Think about it. How are we treating each other? I went on a visit once. It's been a while. Quite a while, some ways, but there were a few people there. I wanted to try to get some things accomplished. I wanted to talk about some things to try to see what we could do. And one of the first things I was told when I got there was this. If you came looking for praise, you came to the wrong place. What, I wasn't looking for praise. I was trying to work on a situation. I got all kind of things I need to work on. But our praise needs to come from God. None of us need praise. Now, it's always good when somebody thanks you. Or, you know, that's always good when you do something, somebody says thank you. But there's been a lot of times, I know people that have done things that never even got a thank you. But God knows. Look at John chapter 12. Now, here's right before Jesus was crucified. Probably, can't tell for sure, but it was actually less than a week because chapter 12, verse 1 says 6 days before the Passover. So, what was it, 2, 3, 4 days before Jesus Christ was arrested and crucified? Verse 42 and 43 of John 12, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him lest they might be put out of the synagogue. Remember the blind man Christ healed, blind from birth? And he wouldn't back down, and he continued to praise little by little more Jesus, and eventually they kicked him out of the synagogue. Because they had to have the power of the Pharisees. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You and I never get praised by anybody. God's the one we want to be proud of us. Well, let's turn back one more time to John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Final time here. And then I want to give us a little something to think about. Then you can start thinking about food, if you haven't already been thinking about it. Start where I started the first time, verse 16. We've known and we believe the love that God has for us, God's love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness, not be afraid the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Yes, we have our thing, we have our doubts and nervousness about life and things. It's hard, isn't it, sometimes? But you don't have to be afraid that you'll be in the kingdom of God if we're striving to obey God, despite our weaknesses and the fact that we're human and make mistakes. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. When you know you're not doing what you should be doing, when I know I'm not doing what I should be doing, we need to have fear. It's for our own good. God wants you in the kingdom. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. But look at the next two verses. I haven't read them yet, and now I'm going to read them. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother. Now, that word hate could be love less by comparison. You'll say hate your brother. But if we don't care about our brother, then he's a liar. He doesn't really love God. Or I don't really love God if I say, I love God, but hate my brother. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he hasn't seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he or she who loves God must love their brother. Not my words, the words of the Apostle John. Let me give you a project. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Something to think about. You don't have to do it, but something to think about. We cover James in Bible study. I want to look at a couple of verses here. In James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, very, very familiar verses, but let's just think about it here. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, and look at chapter 3. We all fall short with the words we say from time to time. But we've got to think about it. But deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. So if we're out there lying and cheating and saying all types of things to stir up trouble, we better be afraid. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now, look at that word. The word orphans, the Greek word is orphan. But that Greek word means not only an orphan or fatherless, but also the bereaved, the comfortless, and the parentless. So it's basically meaning those going through a hard time, which would, of course, include the fatherless, but those going through a hard time. I should look around. You should look around. There's a lot of people going through a hard time. What are we doing about it? And keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, obey God's laws. Now, if each of us just looked around and tried to up things 10% in our life, even 5%, what an impact we could all make. You know, we have started the ladies' club. We've had a ladies' club, and it's wonderful that you send cards. It's wonderful you send feast baskets. But isn't there more you could do? We have a spokesman's club. It's wonderful we have a spokesman's club. Isn't there more we could do? We've got widows. We've got people going through hard times. Hey, I'm talking to myself. I know you're looking at me and saying, well, you don't do it so great either. I know that. But if we aren't trying, we better be afraid. But if we're trying, you got nothing to worry about. God's going to take care of you. Like I said, if each of us would just up our service 5 or 10%, it's amazing what could be done. We'll close by turning to 1 John chapter 4 one final time. As I read it, I hope we can understand this verse a little better now. Verse 16. And we have known and we believe the love that God has for us, God's love. He loves all mankind. He certainly loves you. Certainly loves each of us. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day. We got nothing to worry about as long as we're obeying God. And when we make a mistake, we repent of it. And we all make mistakes, every one of us. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And there's no fear in love. Yes, you get apprehensive. Yes, as you get older, you worry about things that you didn't worry about. I get up earlier in the day. I don't sleep quite as long as I used to, but not that bad. I get up and I'm able to do things in the morning. Then I get tired in the afternoon. But anyway, I'm told to remember, don't call me for a month because I'm resting my leg. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him. We love God because he first loved us. God's love, he certainly expects each one, each person in this world that says they're a Christian to show him the proper respect and to love one another.